So last week was pretty full, but full in a good way. Vacation Bible School is always a highlight here. And though at the end of the week we might be a little exhausted, and I think this year maybe less than in previous years, but it is a great feeling working together, serving our Lord. What a tremendous thing. And seeing children happy and delighted with what they're doing. Every aspect of the evening, each evening, we just saw kids having a wonderful time. And in the midst of that, they're learning about Jesus. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. Past 5 weeks, sermon series, we were hitting the themes of Vacation Bible School. We're kind of staying with the same general theme of following in Jesus' steps, but we're doing one of the characteristics that was not done at Vacation Bible School. We're looking today at following in Jesus' devotion. There's so many different characteristics that we could do. We could do a month-long VBS. How does that sound for some of you? Might sound great, but I don't think I could handle that. So as we take a look at following in Jesus' devotion, we'll be referring back to what Joyce read in Matthew chapter 4, the temptation of Jesus, and then the passage now that I'll read in Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 29. So if you want to turn to that and follow along, that would be helpful. And again, let's join our hearts in prayer. Lord, we come before your word. First of all, acknowledging that it is your word and it is for us. Give us insight. Give us a desire to have it work within us and transform us through your Spirit. Make it come alive. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 29 and going through 43. I could go through the end of the chapter, and I might do that as we work our way through there. But verse 29, this is, in the midst of Acts chapter 2, it's a message that is being given to people. And we're just coming in the middle of it because I don't feel like we should read the whole thing. But it says, brothers, I may say to you that with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. I'm just going to stop there for a second. The reason I picked up right there in the middle of this message was the heart of the message is Christ. And it is his crucifixion and his resurrection and his exaltation. That is the message that the apostles preached. It's the message that we preach. And so there's the heart of it. And then he says, for David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. So he's speaking to the Jews that were present there for the crucifixion of Jesus and proclaiming that he is both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Again, just to point out here the centrality of Christ. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. It's the heart of their message. And they're going to receive the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. So the reason I stopped there with what's in the bulletin, what's listed, is because of that verse. They devoted themselves. So as we're looking at following in Jesus' devotion, there's a focus right here for us. What does it mean to be devoted to what Jesus believes? We're not going to cover all of it today. We just cover little bits and pieces of it. But here is a very definite view that Luke gives in Acts here. They are devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Let me just go ahead and finish off the chapter. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. We want to be people who follow in Jesus' steps. So to follow in his devotion, what does that mean for us? So again, we're just touching on part of what it means. But part of it is we want to seek to be nourished by the Word of God. So we see that here in Acts. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. What was the apostles' teaching? It's the Word of God. It was the teaching that they had received from Jesus. And all their lives, they had gone to synagogue and they had learned the Scriptures, which is our Old Testament. And through Jesus, they began to understand even more. And then after his resurrection, Jesus taught them, and they had the Holy Spirit to testify to them about Christ. So we have this being devoted to God's Word. But as we come back over to Matthew chapter 4, the temptation of Jesus, Satan comes and tries to divert Jesus from his path and lays out before him temptations. Now, another way to express this is, what are you devoted to? What's your highest priority? What's the greatest good that you see that you want to dedicate your life to? Jesus had been in the wilderness. He was hungry and thirsty and weary. And Satan comes to him at a vulnerable time. And so he says, if you are the Son of God, causing Jesus to, or wanting Jesus to wrestle with his own identity. You know, are you really the Son of God? Command these stones to become loaves of bread so you can feed yourself. You'll be fine. All you have to do, I'm just asking you to just show that you're the Son of God and do it by making these rocks here just become bread. So Jesus responds with Scripture. Scripture is a priority, God's Word. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. One time Jesus would tell his disciples, I have food that you don't know about. It's God's word. It's God himself. And so we nourish ourselves on the word of God. That's what it means to be devoted and to follow in Jesus' devotion right here at a crossroads. To choose between doing what Satan wanted him to. Small thing. Just do a little miracle. But the cost was too great. And Jesus wanted him to know God's word was primary. Now, Jesus told his disciples in John 17, he's kind of a prayer to the Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So we see the truth of God's word here. The truth of God is there. The integrity of God's word is key. So the integrity is, it's backed by who God is, his faithfulness, his goodness, his wisdom, his knowledge, just the integrity of who he is. So when Jesus then quotes scripture, okay, we're going to live by God's word, Satan is going, well, I'll play that game. And he quotes scripture to Jesus and says, so he sets him on a pinnacle of the temple and says, okay, if you're the Son of God, then just cast yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. So look, Jesus, all you're doing is just showing that the word of God is true. Jesus' response is to quote scripture again. See, Jesus knows Scripture better, and he knows the depth of Scripture, the full intent of it, and there's no manipulating it. And Scripture can easily be manipulated and has throughout history. We want to really understand the truth of it and the integrity of God's Word. So Jesus says, again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. So the integrity of God's Word is here. God's word. And the power of God's word is here because what Jesus is doing is using it to resist temptation. We're tempted constantly. And maybe in this age in a more intense way than in previous ages, although human nature hasn't changed and the temptations have always been there. But we've got so much input coming to us with constant media, various types of media, and it's trying to twist and turn us in our thinking. And it's very interesting. Last night, Peggy and I were kind of entertaining David Williams, who the missionary we support and over in the Middle East, and he was talking about watching American news. You can do that on his smartphone over in the Middle East, and being very much aware that the newscasters were telling us what to believe. And so it's a very interesting dynamic in our culture, and yet temptation has always been there. And the answer to it has always been the same. So Satan again takes Jesus to a very high mountain. And just says, look, all the kingdoms of the world, I'll give those to you if you just bow down and worship me. And Jesus says, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And the devil leaves him. Because Jesus commanded him, be gone, Satan. The word of God is powerful. Be gone. I'm going to worship and serve only God. When we're faced with temptation, the best thing that we can do is come back to the Word of God. Open it up. It's best if we already know some of the promises of God that will fit that situation. But if not, it's not hard to find promises of God. Turn any place in Scripture, just be looking for God's activity, his power, his faithfulness, and just simply ask God to be at work. Come back to these verses. In Matthew chapter 4, the temptation of Jesus. And pray for that power to be at work within you. So, for us to be devoted to God, we seek to be nourished by God's Word. Another part of this is to participate in Christ-centered fellowship. Now, come back to Acts chapter 2. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the Word, and fellowship. And fellowship. And the breaking of the bread. And we're going to come back to that as well a little bit later. But the breaking of the bread referring to communion, the Lord's Supper. But it was also done in the context of a communal meal for a while with the early church. And the fellowship was very important. Fellowship is precious for us as well. Here, when it says they're devoting themselves to the fellowship, they were committing themselves to one another. In fact, they committed themselves to one another in a way that's very uncomfortable for us, particularly in America, the way that we view our structure, our financial and social structure, because what is being said here in Acts chapter 2 looks a little bit more like socialism than we're comfortable with. But they weren't always comfortable with it either. But they held all things in common. They cared for one another. They were making sure that one another's needs were met. That was their commitment to one another. And so we seek as God's people to be committed to one another. We encourage each other. If we see a need, we're called to respond to it. How can we help? What can we do? Because we are connected to one another. Whenever I read things like this, or the Apostle Paul's description of the church as being the body of Christ, Christ is the head, and we're the parts of the body, I'm reminded of what I refer to as my conversion to the church. First was my conversion to God through Christ, and how precious that was. And at a time where I was trying to renew my relationship with God at my last year in college, and trying to really make sure that my faith was strong and heading in the right direction as I was about to be launched out into the world. And things were going great. I've shared this story before, and things were going, I was just growing in my faith and my the feelings that were there, the preciousness of the presence of Christ, and reading God's Word, praying daily, and waking up on a Saturday morning totally empty. Point of crisis. Where has that precious fellowship with God gone? And in the end, that day, connecting back with a pastor in my home church, it was a big church, so they always had somebody on staff there at the church on a Saturday. Godly man, Ralph Hamburger, who later became the head of World Vision in Europe. And I prayed as I drove the hour drive back to my hometown, met with him, explained him what was going on, and he looked at me, and with the full conviction of the Holy Spirit said, "Have you been fellowshipping with other believers?" And the Holy Spirit just had this dart come right to my heart. And it was, because I had not been fellowshipping with other believers. And at that point, I understood the nature of the church. It is God's gift to us. It is necessary. It's not something other than, it's not, I can just have Jesus and me, I'm saved and I'm happy. Jesus doesn't say, you can have me, but you can't have the other parts. You can't have the other people that I saved, that I loved. He says, you want to have all of this. It's his gift to us. And so we're committed to one another. And part of that commitment to one another is serving with one another. So we just had a big week where, you know, that one of our biggest expressions of serving together is Vacation Bible School. For a small church, you know, we put a lot of concentration on that. And we feel as though God is really calling us to that ministry, and we enjoy serving together. We have one of our members who is no longer active now because she moved to Southern California a couple years ago, who loves Parkway. When she became a part of here, it was as if she came home, and the preciousness of the fellowship here was just incredible for her. And when she had to move to Southern California because of circumstances, it's a part of her was missing. So for the past 2 years, Vacation Bible School, she and her daughter come up here. Her daughter attends Vacation Bible School and helps out preparing some things as well. And she serves and loves it. And yesterday, our quest group, our small group, met mostly just for a time of fellowship, enjoying one another, but also for prayer, to encourage each other. But we focused on her as she was preparing to head back home. And she, again, just shared how much Parkway means to her. And to come and to serve with this group of believers, it's like the best week of her life. It's because of God and what God is doing. And so serving one another, and to see her express that. And I know this is being recorded, and I hope I'm not overstepping some bounds with her, but she's someone who says, I don't cry very often, but tears were rolling down her cheeks because of what this means to her, what all of you mean to her, and serving with you mean to her. That's what it's meant to be. It's what we're called to experience. We don't always experience that. Sometimes some of the things we're doing is just routine, and we're doing it, but for someone who's away for 51 weeks of the year, that absence, she comes back here, it's just beautiful to see this serving with one another come alive. So we're called as God's people to participate in Christ-centered fellowship and to be devoted and to follow in Jesus' steps. We engage in worship of God alone. That's what Jesus said to Satan, "Be gone with you. Worship and serve God alone." That's what's written. In Acts, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers. So the breaking of the bread, which was a part of their fellowship, so we come, we break bread, we celebrate communion. Again, just reminding us of the sacrifice of Jesus and his exaltation. And the prayers that are here. So as we engage in worship, it's a focus, first of all, on Jesus, who he is, what he's done for us, his sacrifice, and that he is glorified. We remember that he was from all eternity. Jesus is part of the Godhead. Something we can't fully understand, right? That God is one essence, and yet Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not three separate gods, not three separate modes that were expressed over time, but always existing as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So that the Apostle John begins his gospel, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word, which is Jesus, was with God, and the Word was God." I mean, it's clear in Scripture. Jesus is God. He emptied himself of his divinity, his prerogatives, and he took on human flesh, still fully divine, but now also fully human, and he served. He said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." So that's what Jesus was all about. to give of himself. He is the exalted one. In Colossians, which I read for our affirmation, that our assurance of salvation. Now, there is Jesus. He's the image of God. And his sacrifice is sufficient because of that. So our worship, and worship always from the early church, focused on Jesus Christ. It's why they got booted out of the synagogue. It's why their fellow countrymen, the Jews, would continue to persecute them. It was because Jesus' worship, centrality with Christ, was considered blasphemy unless you really understood who he was. It's not blasphemy if he truly is God. So we engage in worship of God alone, which incorporates Jesus. And then it says that they devoted themselves to the prayers. We devote ourselves to prayer. A reminder that we are dependent upon God at all times. We are told to come and to offer our prayers, to be bold. We come and we pray. But we're also reminded, not with these words, this is my image, but we're reminded that we're just children. And children sometimes come and say, "Mom and Dad, can I go play ball with Billy on the freeway?" We ask for things that aren't right. Some of our prayers are like that. Even though they seem good to us, God knows they're not. God knows what is absolutely perfect, has the wisdom and the knowledge, and he has the power to make all things work together for good. But it is by God's wisdom and power. So part of prayer is seeking to understand that, and letting our prayers be shaped by God. And sometimes it's by the answer. I've been praying for this healing for a year. Maybe God is wanting me to pray for endurance and great joy in the midst of it, so that people see that God's power can give victory in the midst of the weakness. Whatever it might be, prayer in the end is that reminder that we are utterly dependent upon God's grace and God's wisdom and power. And God makes it available for us. And so we devote ourselves to God by being people of prayer. We follow in Jesus' devotion. We're nourished by his word. We are participating in deep fellowship with one another. And we engage in worship of God. Let's pray. We thank you for the testimony of your word, that we might find wisdom, we might find life. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to be more and more devoted to you and to the things of your kingdom, to the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen.